you. And God keep you is my prayer. Amen. A couple of things before we get started on today. Amen. On Tuesday is our night of worship. I think what I'm going to go ahead and do is the first announcement, so we'll send it out. We're going to postpone worship night because it's on 4th of July. Amen. Amen. I was feeling pushed. Amen. So we will postpone our worship night on this month, and next month will be our night of miracles, signs, and wonders on the first Tuesday of next month. So come out and join us at 7 o'clock then. Next Sunday, we will be in Abbeville, Louisiana for a week revival. I'll be preaching. Has to say to you today, ask your neighbor, are you ready for the word? Ask your other neighbor, are you ready for the word? Somebody shout at your boy, say, I'm ready for the word. Okay, you talk better to me than you talk to your neighbor. Amen. Hallelujah. Grab your Bibles all over the place. Amen. We're going to get in and get out. Stand to your feet if you would. We're going to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, verse number 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. All standing if you're able, unless you don't have strength in your body. If you walk in here, we expect everyone to be standing. Philippians chapter number 1. We stand in reverence in the honor of the reading of God's word. We respect the word of God, so we stand for it. Amen. And we're also going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. We'll start in Jeremiah 29, and then we'll go back to Philippians. So hold your finger at Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to make our faith declaration on today. We make that faith declaration for two purposes and two reasons. Number one, we make this declaration to let Satan know that we believe God and we believe God's word. We believe God and we believe God's word. We make it for a second reason. The second reason why we make this declaration is to remind God that we believe him and his word. We want God to know, God, I believe you and I believe your word. We make this declaration for the third reason, the third purpose. Hear me. We do it to remind ourselves. Because you need to be reminded of God's word and remind yourself that you should believe God. So three reasons. We remind the devil, we remind God, and we remind ourselves. A triune belief. Triune belief. We believe God. We want to remind God. We want to remind the devil. We want to remind ourselves. Y'all got it? So I want you to repeat this loudly after me, if you would, real strong with all that you have as we make this faith declaration. Would you say it with me? Today I'll be taught the word of God. My spirit is ready. And my mind is sharp. I believe the word. The word is truth. It is without error. I believe what the word says. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I believe what the word says about me. Here's what the word says about you. And you should know this. I am redeemed. I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I am healed. No sickness nor disease shall come near my home. I'm more than a conqueror. I am rich. Wealth and riches shall be in my house. Find a neighbor next to you. Prophesy over their life. Say, wealth and riches shall be in your house. Talk to your other neighbor. That one was sleeping. Say, wealth and riches shall be in your house. Come on, prophesy that over yourself and say, wealth and riches shall be in this house. Do me a favor, point to the four walls of this church. Say, wealth and riches shall be in this house. Shout, I'm blessed to be a blessing. My house is blessed. My marriage is blessed. My children are blessed. Shout, I'm blessed. Shout, my church is blessed. Somebody shout, my church is blessed. Shout, I'm blessed. Now say amen if you would. And amen. We're going to start off Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11. Some of us know this passage very well. But this is what it reads, the word of the Lord. For I know the thoughts. I can just rest right there. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. There's a scripture that says that, God, why are you so mindful of them? You have created them a little lesser than the angels, but yet you are so mindful of them. Can I tell you something? God's mind is full of you. His mind is full with thoughts about you. Matter of fact, beloved, hear me when I say this. Everything God done, everything he created with you in mind. He created the birds and when the melodious sounds as they chirp in the morning. He did that for your edification of your ears so you can hear great sounds. He created the radiancy of the flowers of the field, the beauty of the fields, the daffodils and the sun, all of that, the roses. He created that with you in mind so that you can have something to enjoy. Create the stars in the heavens so while you're sitting on rooftops, you can gaze into the heavens to see the marvelous works of God. He did that with you in mind. He was mindful of you and I. And look what it says. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. His thoughts towards you are peace and not evil. The world wants you to think that God is an angry God and he's a hateful God. But his thoughts towards you are peace and not evil. This is how God thinks about you. You got to know this. To give you a future and a hope. Dance with me over to Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. This is Paul exhorting the Philippian church. He goes on in verse 5, says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work. Being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident that it's a good work and it shall be complete. Hear this, and then I'm going to have you preach in a second with me. What God starts, he intends to complete. What he starts, he intends to complete. Father, now in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the start of a thing, the middle of a thing, and the end of a thing. Knowing this with great confidence, God, what you start, you shall complete. And we thank you for the completion of it all. It's in Jesus' mighty name. Before you see to help me preach, could you tell your neighbor God's not done? Come on, tell your other neighbor God's not done. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. God's not done. God's not done. God is not done. There's a song by Torrin Wells. I want you to hear the lyrics of this song. Torrin Wells penned these lyrics. It says, standing in your ruins feels like the end. So used to losing, you're afraid to try again. Right now, all you see is ashes where there was a flame. The truth is that you're not forgotten, because grace knows your name. God is not done with you. Even with your broken heart and your wounds and your scars, God's not done with you. Even your loss and it's hard, you're falling apart, God's not done. It's not over. It's only begun. So don't hide and don't run, because God is not done with you. So many of us in life, all of us, I can speak on behalf, I'm sure for everybody in this place, we all have gone through some tests and some trials. We all have gone through something in life. But you got to hear this on today. God's not done. There's some things that you're faced with right now, some things that you're going to go through. You have to know that God is not done. Whether it be health, financial, whether it be relational, whatever it is, God is not done. And here it is in this letter that Paul writes. He exhorts the body, and he talks in James chapter number 1, verse number 1. He says, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy. I'll say that again. He says, count it all joy. So the word all means what? Oh, okay. So all means all. Tell your neighbor, all means all. He says, as he exhorts, he says, know that you have to count it joy in all things. We want to shout and dance when the good things, but what about the tough things? We want to shout and give God praise and be joyous over the things that are good happening in our life, but the text says that count it all joy even with the bad stuff. Why? Because we know Romans chapter number 8, 20, it says that God turns everything that the enemy meant for evil, he turns it around for good. So when you have a revelation that God is able to take even the tough things, even the trials and the tribulations, that God is able to turn it around for your good, that is a good shouting moment, because no matter what you go through in life, knowing that God is able is enough for you to shout and count it joy. It's enough. It's enough. Because even if I'm in a very bad situation, I know that my God is the same God who got me to the good situation, to a place that I can rejoice and clap my hands. The same God that got me there is the same God can get me out of this. So I count it all joy. He goes on to say, count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Somebody shout, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. Let me take a pause for the cause for a second, just to explain that to you for a second. He says that if you go to him and you ask for wisdom, that he'll give it to you without reproach. In other words, that when you come to God, regardless of your lack of knowledge or your wisdom, God says, when you come and you ask for wisdom, I won't judge you for your lack of knowledge. I won't hold that against you for you not knowing. I'll give it to you without reproach. In other words, I won't hold that against you, the fact that you didn't know. But I'm going to celebrate in the fact that you came to me for the wisdom that you needed. So therefore, I'll give it to you liberally, freely. I won't judge you in the sense of, what, you didn't know that? You should have known that. Surely, you should have knew better. I sent you something so that you would know. Y'all know who something is, huh? You remember you've been in that fix before and you say, something told me not to do that? Y'all remember something? Yeah, come on now. Nudge your neighbor. You know who something is? You know, we all know something. Something told me I shouldn't have done that. Something told me I shouldn't have gone over there. Something told me. And God says, I gave you something. Something is the Holy Spirit. And so God says that I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge by way of my Holy Spirit so that you'll know. I won't hold it against you for not knowing, because I've already put something in place for you to know. I've given you my Holy Spirit. And so here it is. He says, when you come, I will give you the wisdom liberally without reproach, and it will be given unto him. But let a man ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God says, when you come to me in faith, and when I give you wisdom, I want you to apply the wisdom that I've given. I've made this statement to you in the past. I'll make it again because it's worth repeating and bear. It's worth you writing down. Hear this statement. Write it down if you would. Revelation without application is an abomination to God. I'll say it again. Revelation without application is an abomination to God. In other words, God says, I'm revealing some things to you, but the things that I have revealed to you, I expect you to do something with it. I don't want to give you wisdom if you ain't going to apply it. God says, I don't want to give you this knowledge that you're asking for just for you to sit on it and do nothing with it. Y'all remember the when Jesus gave the talents to the three men, 5, 2, and 1, and it was the one that took the talent and he hid it in the ground? See, that's the same connotation when God says, you ask for wisdom, but you ain't going to do nothing with it. You're just going to hide it. You make God an unwise steward because he gives you wisdom and you won't apply it. He told you not to do, but you went and did it anyway. He told you not to move, but you moved anyway. Not to move, and you moved. He told you to move, and you didn't move. And here it is, the wisdom that God gives you, he wants you to do something with it. Somebody shout, do something. And says, you can come to me and ask for this wisdom anytime, but when I give it to you, do something. Do something. Don't just sit on it. Don't just hide it up under a rock. Do something. And we find that in life. Life comes to teach us lessons. And life comes to teach us and give us wisdom that we can only get from God. Watch this. Number one, here's God's master plan for your life. Here's the master plan. Allow the pressure to push you. Allow the pressure to push you. And as you go through life, you're going to go through some situations in life. And God says those situations that you go through, let the pressure of that situation push you. Let it push you. Because we can get stagnant at times in life and not move. You know how it is when you get so overwhelmed by things, sometimes you don't do nothing at all. Especially when the pressure begins to surmount so heavy upon your life. And instead of trying to fix the problem, we don't do nothing at all. We just let the problem get bigger and bigger. And so what God is telling us on today is that when the pressures and the trials of life come your way, let the pressure of that trial push you into the place he wants you to be, to help develop you and cultivate you, to grow you. It's the pressures of life. It is pressure that produces valuable things. So allow the pressure to push you. 2 Timothy, as we go back to the text, it tells us, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. The pressures that you go through in life will give you a testimony to be able to instruct somebody else. Oh, that's good. The pressures and the trials in life that you go through, you'll be able to teach somebody else. Because when you find your way out, you can now help navigate somebody else out. Okay. Let me give you something even better than that. Whatever God pulls you out of, he places you over. Whatever God pulls you out of, he gives you authority and dominion over it. So when he shows you the way out, you now have authority to lead somebody else out. When he shows you how to get out the fire, you become a fire extinguisher to extinguish somebody else's fire. Why? Because he pulled you out of the fire. You know now how to come out. And so what he pulls you out of, he gives you a special anointing to help pull somebody else out. Okay, let me give you a Bible to go along with it because y'all looking at me strange. So he pulls man out of the dust of the earth. And after he pulls him out, he places him over. Oh, y'all missed that. So every dirty situation that you will face in life, God already pulled you out of the dirt. So guess what, beloved? You have dominion and authority over that dirty mess he pulled you out of. You already, tell your neighbor, you already got the answer. Talk to your neighbor, say, you already got the answer. And here it is, he pulled you out of the thing. He gave you anointing over the thing. So you already have the power to come out. But the enemy don't want you to know that. That's why the enemy has you focus more on the problem than the promise. He has you focused on what you're going through instead of focused on what God is bringing you to. Come on, Billy. Stand right there for me. Come on, Danielle. Stand right there for me. This is how God does. God knows your end from your beginning. And he says, if you would come to me and ask for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, liberally. But what I'm going to do is, I'm going to, from your end, speak to your beginning. Come right there, a little bit closer. So what God does is, he goes to your end. He fixes and settles everything at the end of a thing. Whatever needs to happen, watch this, he already made happen. He is Alpha and he's the beginning and. So he goes to the end, fix what needs to be fixed. Settles what needs to be settled. Somebody shout, it's already done.
It's already done.
So God does this. He looks down to your beginning and he begins to settle everything for Danielle. He fixes it. Come on, fix it, fix it. Keep on fixing it. You dizzy yet? So he fixes everything at the end. He speaks to your beginning. Then he goes and he takes a walk at your beginning. And he declares a word, sometimes through an earthen vessel. Your business is going to blow up. And he'll speak the word to a vessel. Say, your business is going to blow up. Danielle, your business is about to blow up. Right? So sometimes he'll speak the word through a vessel that speaks to you. Now watch. It's her job now, by faith without doubt, to receive what God said. Now what God does is he goes back to the end. And it's her job by faith without doubt to believe what God said. So her job now is to walk in faith, to get to the thing that's already settled. But the problem with walking by faith, there's some trials and there's some tribulations that's going to block the way, that sometimes will cause you may want to turn away from the promise. Y'all not hear me? And there's sometimes some trials and some tribulations that begin so big you can't see the promise. There's some problems so large that you can't see the promise. That's all you see is the problem. And then Satan's job is to magnify the problem so big that you don't trust God for the promise. And now while you're going through life, trials and tribulations, she'll be going around the mountain when she goes. And she'll be going around all of these problems, forgetting there's a great promise. And so it's her job by faith to believe that God's not done yet. So when a report comes from the doctor and says you have 6 months to live, when God promised you a long life, a fruitful life, a very prosperous life, it is your job to believe God by faith that it's not done yet. My life shall not end. I shall live and not die and declare the glorious works of the Lord. It is by faith I got to keep walking. It's already done. You can allow the problem to stop you and prevent you from continue walking. Or you can by faith keep walking to get to the thing that God has already. Somebody ought to get this by now. By faith, you got to keep on walking. Not by sight, but by faith. By faith. Now, I get to the end of what God had already finished. But I got to do it by faith. I can't doubt. Because Satan will send even loved ones your way. Say, you know, grandma died of this. You know, auntie Nim, you know it's in the bloodline. You know this is a trait that runs through our family. You know daddy was an alcoholic. I see why Barbara's an alcoholic. You know daddy was a whoremonger. I see why Sissy is a whoremonger. All this stuff is in the bloodline. But I come to declare to somebody on today, I'm a curse breaker. I'm a generational rearranger, and it may have been in my bloodline, but it ends with me. God's not done yet. Yeah, I slipped into it. Yeah, I fell prey to it. Yeah, I was a whoremonger just like daddy. But the buck stops. Because God's not done yet. He started a good work, and even though trials and tribulations try to get me away from the promise, a righteous man falls seven times, but he... Why? Because there's a promise waiting on me. And the only way for me to get to the promise, I got to continue walking. I know what they said about me, but I got to keep on walking. I know what they tweeted and texted about me, but I got to keep on walking. I know what they stole from me, but I got to keep on walking. I know how they talk about me in closed rooms, but I got to keep on walking. I know what they said and what I heard, but I got to keep on walking. Why? Because there's a promise that I get to. And I can't allow nothing to stop me from getting to the promise. Watch this. I can't even get in my own way. I can't even let the thoughts I have about myself prevent me from getting to the place that God has called me. Because, you know, you'll talk yourself out of a blessing. I ain't smart enough. I don't have enough. I ain't skinny enough. I ain't tall enough. I ain't got enough. I don't know enough. You talk yourself right out of a blessing. And now the promise is still there waiting. Now watch. Regardless of what's in the way, no matter which way you turn, even when you turn your back from the promise, it doesn't change the promise. No matter which direction you go in, you may change, but the promise never changes. You may change direction, but the promise is still fixed. You may change, but God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the same. Somebody shout, he's the same. Come on, give them a hand clap. Amen. Wait, you got to get your promise, though. Grab your promise. Grab your promise. Get that promise. Get that promise. Amen. Amen. So the text says that through all trials and tribulations, you got to count it joy. Because as you're counting it joy, it brings you closer to the promise. The children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. God promised them the promised land 400 years before they were even born. Then they spent another 400 years in slavery and bondage. You're talking about 800 plus years. Watch this. For the promise to manifest. 800 years. Plus, waiting for what God had already promised. And here it is. He promised them the promised land, but in order to get to the promised land, they had to face giants. They had to face trials and tribulations to get to the thing that God promised them. Can I submit this to somebody today? I hope you catch it. You don't face giants unless you're close to your promise. I wish you would have jumped to your feet on that. Whenever you face giants, that means you're that much closer to your promise. Giants only protect with that which is promised. And when you face giants in your life, that means your promise is closer than you think. You don't face giants unless they're covering something. You don't face giants unless there's something valuable to be protected. So some of you are facing giants right now. You're going through it. Lack of funds. Unemployed. You're facing that giant. Why? Because your promise is on the brink. You're that much closer to the thing that God has promised you. So you don't stop walking. You don't stop praising. You don't stop worshiping. You just keep walking it out by faith. Trusting God that my promise that you promised me, talk to a Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king and over regions of things. And the prophet of God comes to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You about to die. You about to die. Get your affairs in order. And the Bible says before the prophet leaves the room, when he gets to the door, Hezekiah turns to the wall. And he begins to remind God of all the good things he promised him. He begins to remind God of the promises that was promised unto him. He began to remind God of the covenant that he has with God. And the Bible says before the prophet even leaves the door, he turns around and he says, Hezekiah, God is adding 15 more years to your life. God is adding 15 more years to your life. That was a great giant before Hezekiah called death. But because the promise was settled and fixed, Hezekiah was able to remind God of the promise. And God says, you know what? Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I remember we have a covenant together. So what I'm going to do, Hezekiah, I'm going to add to your life. There's some giants you're going to face. And the only way you can face that giant is in faith. You have to believe God for the promise, even when the problem is so big in front of you. You got to believe God. Tell your neighbor, believe God. And Paul says this, the writer of James, of Timothy says this, Paul, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, somebody shout also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Somebody shout, there's a plan for this thing. Watch this. Great works are not performed not by strength, but by the pressure to persevere. Something great that's going to manifest in your life, it only going to happen through pressure to persevere. Here's number two. I gave you number one. Number two is you have to make the necessary adjustments. Come on, help me preach for a second. Say, make the necessary adjustments. Sometimes in life, you got to make the adjustments. Maybe you have to make adjustments to your finances, cancel some things, discontinue some things, pause to some things. Amen. You don't need Hulu and Netflix. Oh, I done came down somebody road. You got to make some adjustments. Amen. You got to make some adjustments. You don't need the beauty salon and the nail tech. I'm just saying. Amen. I just preach to myself. You don't need a barber with a bald head. Hallelujah. You got to make some necessary adjustments. If you're going through a financial struggle, you got a financial giant before you, you need to start counseling some stuff. Give yourself a raise. I'm feeling hot up here now. I got to the wrong side. We're on this side over here. And so you got to make the necessary adjustments in life. Whatever it is, if it's health-wise, change your lifestyle of eating. Y'all quiet. Tell your neighbor, make the necessary adjustments. You got to make the necessary adjustments. If the doctor tell you your glucose level is too high, your what's the other letters they give you, like your C1, A1C? Y'all telling yourself. Make the lifestyle shift. Change your eating. Make the necessary adjustments. Do what's necessary. Make the necessary adjustments so that you can get to your promise. Because that's God's goal, is to get you to your promise. He goes on to say, my brethren, I'm coming to a close. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Can I tell you something? Trials produce either bitterness or love, anger or joy, fear or contentment. You got to allow the pressure of life to produce what it needs to produce in your life. Because if you don't, that trial could either push you to a place of bitterness. Well, watch this. You may even spite God for the trial that you're going through. You'll shake your fist to heaven. God, why you got me going through this? God, you don't know who I am. I'm your child. Why are you bringing me through this? Why did you take that one from me? Why did you do this? You know, trials of life will have you shaking your fist at God. So it can either have you bitter or can get you into a place of betterment. You know, there's only one letter between bitter and better. There's only one letter between bitter and better. So trials can either make you bitter or it can make you better. I'll say it again. Trials can make you either bitter or better. Bitter has an I. Better has an E. When you focus more on God, why I have to go through this? God, why do I have to face this? God, why did you do this to I? When you focus on I, you become bitter. But the E stands for everybody. When you say, God, I thank you for allowing me to go through this so I can make everybody else better. I know I'll be the propitiation, the sacrifice, like Jesus. I'll hang on the cross for everybody else. I'll go through the test and the trial that my sons and my daughters don't have to go through the test or the trial. I'll be the generational sacrifice for my family. I'll go through poverty so that they can live in plenty. I'll go through this mess so that they can have a better message than what I have. I'll go through it so they can be better. When you focus on not you, but on everybody else, then it goes from bitterness to better. So number three, lastly, stay in the press. Stay in it. So often we want to come out of the fire, but we're not ready to be purified purely by the fire, solely by the fire. Some of the tests and trials we go through, we're like, God, you know, let it end. And God says, I can't let it end now because there's some more stuff I need to get out of you. If I take you out now, you won't be ready. If I remove you from the fire now, there'll still be some what's called the dross. The dross. It's the impurities that'll still be in you. The way a jewelry maker knows that the jewelry is ready when it comes out of the fire, first, what he does is, the process is, he places, say, like silver into a cauldron, a hot cauldron. He burns, he puts it in the cauldron, turns up the heat real hot, and then what happens is the dross will rise to the top. What's valuable will go down. What's not valuable will come up. He will wipe away the dross, the impurities, wipe it away, remove it. And then he puts it back into the fire just in case there's any more dross, any more impurities. When he sees there's no more dross, he pulls it out the fire. He looks at it. He knows it's ready when he can see his reflection. If he can't see himself, I'm helping somebody right now. He puts it back in the fire. Puts it in the fire a little longer, pulls it out, and he looks to see himself. If he can't see himself, he puts it back in the fire. Y'all not getting it yet. When he pulls it out, can't see himself, he put it back in. Pulls it back out of the fire, he looks to see himself. If he cannot see himself, he puts it back in the fire. What am I saying to you today? There's some fires you're going through right now. God has you in the fire. Why? Because he's waiting to see himself in you. And you're wondering, God, why I keep going through this fire? He said, I'm going to keep you in there until I can see me in you. There's too much of you in you and not enough me. So I got to put you back in the fire because it's not enough of me in you because I can't see myself in you. Back in the fire you go. I'm waiting to see you. So stay in the press. Why? Because it says, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect, complete. Somebody shout, lacking nothing. I'm going to shout it again, lacking nothing. My last statement to you is, perfect in this text, it means full, satisfied, and complete. Full, satisfied, and complete. The word patience, it's an act of endurance. It means staying under heavy load until it accomplishes its purpose. Can I tell you something? I hope you never pray for patience. I hope you never pray for patience. Because the word patience means to stay up under the heavy load until it's complete. So in order for it to be perfected, you got to remain up under it. So when you say, God, give me patience, he said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a situation for you to be impatient in so I can grow patience in you. But I'm going to leave you in that impatient situation until patience can be worked in you. And you say, well, God, I want patience. Okay, say, stay in this and under this until it can be complete in you. But you can't come out until it's complete. So you're going to stay in it until it's finished. And the more you ask to come out, he says, no, I need you to stay. Because it has to have its perfect completion in your life. So what am I saying to you today? Whatever you're going through, know that God is not done yet. And if you're going through that situation in your life, know that God has already fixed it, but you got to have the endurance to get to it. He's not done yet. He's not done yet. Tell your neighbor, he's not done yet. He's not done yet. Why? Because God sees, God knows, and God cares. He sees what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And watch, he cares about you. So no matter what it is right now you're facing, know that God cares. If you would bow your heads with me all over this place. Because I believe somebody today is going through a test, a trial. You're going through a tribulation. You're facing giants in your life. The fire is raging hot. You can't handle the heat. It's worse than the Louisiana weather. And you're saying, God, take me out. I want to come out of the fire. I can't endure this anymore. And God says, I need to see me in you. And if you'll be honest with, not me, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. The trial and the test that you're going through has brought the worst out in you. Yeah. Instead of you showing the likeness and the image of Christ, you show them the old you. It's brought the worst out in you. The test and the trial got you in a place where you're now reverting back to the old man. You resurrected the old you. But God had purified your tongue and you hadn't cussed nobody out in a long time. You done went back to cussing folk out. Instead of loving on people and showing them the love of God, hatred and bitterness have filled your heart yet again. And the trial has brought the worst out in you. And God says, I want to see the best in you. I want to see me in you. You be honest with yourself and say, I've gone through a lot, and that's what has happened in my life. I need to remain in the fire. I'm going to pray in a second. There are those of you here today, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the pardon of your sins. I'll start with you. Then there are those of you who are backslidden. I want to say to you today, God is not done yet. Don't let your fallen state cause you to be stagnant from making it towards your promise. That's you today. I want to pray with you as well. Lastly, I'll make an appeal to those who don't have a church home. It can be your first, second, or even third time. Make that appeal to you today. Today is the day. Accept Jesus Christ. Become a part of a local body, a family of faith, where you can grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Those three appeals. So I'm going to pray, then I want you to make that decision. Father, now in the name of Jesus, for everyone at the sound of my voice, I pray that you will move upon their hearts. Father, you know their now, and you know their end. You know where they are at this very moment in their life and their walk with you. Father, I ask now that you will call them higher and deeper in you. Call them out of the dark place into your marvelous light. Fix whatever needs to be fixed. Straighten whatever needs to be straightened. Do as only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name. My first appeal, if you don't know Jesus and you want to accept him today and the pardon of your sins, if that's you, lift your hand in the air. I want to see you. If that's you, you made some wrongs, done some things that need to be fixed today. Don't leave this place until you get it settled with the Lord. If that's you, lift your hand. If you're backslidden, you accepted him, but you've gone astray from him. But today you want to get it right. If that's you, there is no guilt or condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You made some mistakes. He's here today. He's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. If that's you, lift your hand. I want to see you in the place. You're saying, God, forgive me of the sins that I've committed. If that's you, lift your hand in the air. Father, I thank you and I bless you. I see you, ma'am. I believe there's others today. I see you. I see you. I believe there's others. There's one other today who will say, today is the day. I'm getting it right. I'm not leaving here until I get it right. If that's you, lift your hand. It's a perfect place for you to land. A soft place. I see you, sir. Soft place to land. This is a judgment-free zone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all had to lift a hand. If that's you, don't let your pride prevent you, stifle you from coming into this relationship with the Father that's deep and wide and much broader than you could think. If that's you, lift your hand. Thank you, Father. My last appeal. Those of you who lifted your hands, put your hands down. My last appeal, if you don't have a church home, and you're saying, today I feel the Holy Spirit, amen, hands going up already. And I want to connect with Elevate Church. I want to make this the place of what God is calling me to be a part of. That's you, lift your hand. I want to see you one there. Will there be another that would say, this is the place that God is calling me to. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to celebrate with you. Any others will say, today is the day. Amen. And amen. For those of you online, you can text the word join to 225-361-2016. Any others? Any others? Any others? Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for all of you who made a decision to follow Jesus. We rejoice with you. The texts have been erroneously preached when the Bible says, or what they have said is said in the Bible, that all heaven rejoices when one sinner returns to God. That is not the right text. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner is returned. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner returns. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels. You know who's in the presence of angels? The Bible says that three that beareth witness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So in the presence of angels, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are rejoicing. In other words, God is throwing a praise party on your behalf. He's jigging for Jesus in heaven on your behalf. And the angels are watching in their presence all of this rejoicing that the angels get to see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit celebrating when one returns back to the Father. That's far greater than all the angels in heaven rejoicing. That the Father himself says, I'm not going to let you celebrate. This is my child. I'll celebrate on my own. Come on now. You ought to clap your hands. For our great God celebrates. Stand to your feet all over the place. Amen. Today we also will be celebrating and witnessing water baptism taking place with our baptism candidates. I open and I appeal, submit this appeal to you. If you're here today and you would say today,
Father God, that we continue to hunger after you, Father God. I pray, Father God, for everyone today, Father God, for their protection, Father God, as they turn, Father God, go back, Father God, to their, Father God, to their places, Father God, a resident, Father God, or wherever it may be, Father God, that you continue to cover them, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that you continue to draw them and keep them, Father God. Bless everything that they touch, Father God. But always my prayer, Father God, that when they come in the presence of people, Father God, that people can see that they've been in the presence of a holy God, Father. That they reign with you, Father God, that they bask in your presence, Father. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, let us all say amen. Amen.